God's people said. So good to have you today with us. If you're visiting with you, we are our honored guests. We're so glad to have you. Thank you for those who are online with us today and have you all in. I'm glad to be back home. I was up in Ohio, and that was one of the three meetings I had already scheduled before I took on the interim here. I was in Urbana and Troy. How many know where that is? Yes, all right. Good to have you all today. And those online, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to begin reading just a few verses here. And I want you to notice in beginning in verse 26, chapter 26, pardon me, verse 21, chapter 26, verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, notice these four words, "Lord, is it I?" Would you underline those words this morning in your thought, if not in your Bible? They're very key. And then he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And then verse 25. Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" I would call that title, the message, "Is it I?" It's the story of Judas, one of the betrayer, the one who betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to deal with him this morning because there is within all of us, in all of us, that ability to betray him, to betray him. Father, I pray this morning that you look at our hearts, you look at our lives this morning, and deal with us, we pray in Christ's precious name, the Lord Jesus, amen. I want you to notice this man called Judas. He's the most strange character in Scripture. And I do not believe in my mind for one moment that the Lord predestined him to go to hell. I believe with all my heart, as we look a few moments at these verses, at this thought here this morning about Judas, I believe the Lord chose him so that he would have an opportunity to personally try to win him to himself. And I believe that was a reason that he chose him. Think with me here. Here's this one who is called. He is called to be one of the 12. That's an interesting thought here. This is why our Lord just said, "I've got to have Judas." Jesus reached out to Judas. And I pray today he'll reach out to our hearts this morning, where if we're not careful, we will follow Judas. Judas was not saved. Didn't get saved. But even saved people like Peter can deny that he even knew him. He is listed of the 12. I'll not take time, but if you look at the three places that he's found in Matthew and in Mark and Luke, you'll notice he's the last on the list. Last on the list each time. Turn with me particularly and leave this portion. We'll go back to it later, but go over there to Luke chapter 6, if you will, please, for just a moment. And as you go to Luke chapter 6, I draw your attention here to verse 13 on down here. And notice here, particularly, this is the list of the disciples again, one of the lists of the disciples. And he lists all 12 of them, but get down to verse 16 as he lists the last two. And notice Judas, the brother James. And then Judas Iscariot. Now the word Judas here refers to the half-brother of our Lord and the brother of James. That's Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. You notice he didn't call himself Judas. Who would want to be called that name? But then the last one is Judas. So we see here the last on the list of the Lord's brother is also Judas, named Judas. And there, think with me also his name. The word name Judas is a name which means praise. He never had the opportunity to praise the Lord in himself. There is no praise. There is no joy in his heart. By the way, Judas comes from the name Judah, praise, the tribe of Judah there, although he didn't come from that tribe. But notice not only the list of the 12, but think with me the look at his life rather quickly today. Leave that. I'll be happy to take you to different portions of Scripture. But if you go to John chapter 13 for a moment, it is interesting there when you get down to verse 23, as you begin to look at, I want you to notice the contrast of him concerning two other disciples that are in this list in chapter 13. And look there as we begin. There are three of them. Verse 23, then there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Now we know that's John, the apostle. And then the second one is Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who he spoke. And they, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is to whom I have given a sop, who I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it in Judas Iscariot. Here you have three, all right here, of very interesting names. John, he feared sin. Matter of fact, you find him in verse 23 leaning on Jesus' breast, but when I come over to verse 25, he's lying on his breast. He's getting as close as he can because he feared sin. I hope you fear sin. We have a generation of people today who name the name of Christ, so many of them who do no longer fear sin. We need to fear sin and the judgment of sin. And then I think of the second person in that list, and that's Peter. Whereas John feared sin, Peter fell into sin, for he denied the Lord. But then there's Judas, where John feared sin and Peter fell into sin. We find Judas, he followed the author of sin himself, the devil. Think with me for a moment. He's one of the 12. I'll not take time, but if you look at Scripture, you find out the disciples could what? Cast out demons. They could heal. Judas was one of them. And yet, he could not cast out the demon that he possessed, that possessed him. Notice not only here, what a contrast of these three fellows. Think with me not only the contrast as you look at his life, but notice the character of Judas. There's interesting the names he is called. Would you write John 6 and verse 70? Here, he's called a devil. John 6 verse 70. What is a devil? One who opposes the work of Christ. And can I say this as kindly as I can today? All of us have a devil in us called the sin nature that does not want this work to go on in any way whatsoever. And if he could, he would shut it down. And I say, all church is the same. He's called a devil. Over in John 12, and verse 1 through 6. Matter of fact, let's look at John. You're not far. Chapter 12, and look over there at verses 1 through... Well, I won't read all those, but look over there, verse 4. This is when Mary anointed our Lord's feet. Verse 4, then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this not ointment soiled for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief. He's not only called a devil, he's called a thief. The word thief here is an interim thing. It's the word kleptomaniac. That's an interesting word, isn't it? That's the one who seems like his stealing things is out of control. I hope you're not there in your life whatsoever. And it's the word there. I thought about that. He was interested in money. Interested in money. And I'll not take time, but read 1 Timothy sometime, verses 6, verse 9 to 10. Read those. And he talks about wealth. Let me just say to all of you, it is good to have things money can buy. Amen? As long as we do not lose the things money can't buy. Let me say that to you again, because that's so vital. It is good to have money, have things money can buy, as long as we don't lose the things money can't buy. Money can't buy salvation. Money can't buy the joy of the Lord. I want you to know so many people that I've known down through the years who were very wealthy, many of them had no joy. They were always afraid someone was going to take their money from them. I pray to you, don't live for money. Enjoy what God gives you and gives you that amount of money, but be content with that. So he was called a devil and he was called a thief. And John 13, you want to write these down. I'm not turned to all of them. He is called unclean. Remember when our Lord washed the disciples' feet? Matter of fact, you're near it, so let's just turn over to John 13 again. Look over there to chapter 13 and look with me. At verses 10 there, Jesus said unto them, this is chapter 13 of John, said unto him, he that is washed need, now unless you're in Ohio, then it's washed. I'm from Ohio. Jesus said unto him, he that washed needeth not save to wash his feet. And the word washed here means once and for all. You were washed in the blood of Christ. I was washed in the blood of Christ. But then he changes the thought here, because now he's going from the blood to water when he says here, need not to save his to wash his feet. In my daily walk, I get my feet dirty. In my daily walk, that's what sin does. It dirties up our lives. But then notice what he says. Need not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Who is he referring to? Judas Iscariot. He'd never been washed. He'd never been totally cleansed from his sin. Now think with me. He's also called here in John 17. You're not far from it. So that's our Lord's intercessory prayer. So go to John 17. Now you have the fourth time here. He's called a devil. He's called a kleptomaniac or a thief. He's called unclean. He's called the son of perdition. Look over there in chapter 17 and look there with me in verse 12. While I was with them, the Lord is praying to the Heavenly Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those who thou givest me. I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Now the word perdition is a strong word. It means to be lost without any hope. Up to this point, our Lord had done everything he could to win Judas Iscariot. But now he said, there's that perdition. Now that word perdition is only used of one other person in Scripture, the Antichrist. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it is used of the Antichrist. He had gone so far. I would say this, if you're listening on the screen or if you're here today, don't mess around with God. Don't keep putting off what you need to do, because there will be a time when God will say, I've had it. I've given you all these opportunities and you turn them down. So think with me. This is what Judas Iscariot did. No great opportunity. For 3 years, 3.5 years, he had walked with Christ. Christ did all he could to reach out to him, and he would reject the Lord. So he not only called one of the 12, and he noticed secondly the crime of Judah. Judas. Look with me. Go to Luke chapter 22, Luke's gospel, and turn to chapter 22, if you wouldn't mind, for just a few moments here, and look at this Luke's gospel, chapter 22, because I want you to notice his real crime. I see three thoughts here. In this passage, I see two, and I'll give you one other one in another chapter. Notice the kiss of betrayal. And then notice the kindness of Christ. But notice the kiss here. Look at 22. Look at verse 44. Because that's key. And being in agony, he prayed most earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His face, no doubt our Lord's face, was covered with blood. Spots of blood all over his face. What great intense pressure he was experiencing. Then they say, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why sleepest ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And look at verse 47. And while he yet spake, he behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, was before him, and they drew near to Jesus, what? To kiss him. I thought of that. Here Jesus was shedding his blood on Calvary, and the only blood that ever was applied to Judas was on the face. No doubt when he kissed Jesus on the cheek, he probably took and wiped his mouth and looked at his hand, and there was one that was blood. The Savior's blood. Oh, what a great tragedy this man lived. But follow up this. Go now to Matthew 26 with me. We're back there. We started out with that. But go to Matthew 26, and because in response to the kiss of betrayal, would you notice in verse 50, the kindness of Christ in verse 50. Let's look at verse 49. And forthwith he came to Jesus and he said, Hail, Master! And he kissed him. But look at the next verse. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? The kiss of betrayal followed by the kindness of Christ. He called him friend. He called him comrade. That's what the word means, the idea there. And yet, Judas betrayed him. He was reaching out to Judas at this time. But look with me also another portion. Go back to John's Gospel. We were there a little while ago, but if you'll just go back with it, this time go to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, because in this, you see here, not only do we see the kiss of betrayal, the kindness of Christ, but I want you to notice the king is revealed to the Roman soldiers. Look over there in chapter 18, and look there with me, if you will, please, there in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, remember, they came to arrest him, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. He didn't say, I am he. The he's in the italics. It was added. It's okay to remove it. Because what he was saying is, I am the eternal I am. I am the I am that appeared to Moses back there in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. The eternal God. Notice what happened. How do I know that's true? And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon as he said to them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground out of great fear. We're about to arrest God. They feared. that truth. Follow with me as I look further at this man. Not only see the call, one of the disciples, last on the list, not only do we see here the crime, kissing, wiping the blood off of his mouth, the kindness, friend, the king revealed to others when they fell backward after he said, "I am the eternal God." Notice the condemnation of Judas. I give you some thoughts here as we close this morning. Notice with me, if you will, please, in chapter 27. Go back to Matthew again. Told you it had to be all over the Bible today, and that's okay. That's what you have it for. You'll be able to open and go turn where we want. Thank God you have a Bible. You live in a country still, we can read our Bibles. Hallelujah for that. I don't know how much longer, but I'm glad we can do it now. Look there with verse 3, because we see his conscience. He's condemned first by his conscience. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." Do that. Now think with me. We often look at that word repent and we say, "Well, didn't he? He repented." You remember the story I told years ago about little Cleo when he was a little fella in that room, mother had tried to teach him, father tried to teach him, whenever he do something wrong to say, "I'm sorry." And he was in his room. Remember that story where he kept saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." He was only 4 years old, five, whatever. And how old was he, honey? 2. Isn't it great to have these wives correct us when we're 2 years old? And he kept saying, "I'm sorry." And finally, mom thought, "What's he doing in there?" She walked in the room, and there's a little stream of ants. Remember that story? "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." As he's killing the ants. That's the idea there. The word there. He was sorry after he killed the ant, but he didn't really repent. If he did, he wouldn't be killing anymore, right? Right? It is not repentance, it's remorse. And remorse is it means the idea, "I'm sorry I did it." But repentance is not only sorry for the sin you committed, but to turn to the one who'll forgive you. And there was no turning to Christ. You see, what remorse is one way from, but without turning to, it doesn't make sense. And so we see here his conscience got a hold of him. Look there again in chapter 27, because he not only see his conscience, but I see those who were his companion in the crime. That's the chief priests and the priests that were there. Notice what they say to him. "What is that to us? See thou to that." What is that to us? The devil called the devil that is called the sin nature will only use us to carry out his crime. That's all. What's that to us? What's that to us? They said. It's just, that's the way the devil works, by the way. He didn't care about us. I think of the problems we have up in Washington, D.C. right now. I'm convinced that most of those politicians don't care for us. They care for themselves, for their reputation. They don't care for my reputation. If they did, they wouldn't be doing the things they're doing. And that's the same with these religious leaders of that time. What is that to us? See to it. I thought of the fact he said, and see to it. It's the idea here You know something, folks? When you do something wrong, guilt or the sin will hide. You can't see what you're doing, but guilt will reveal it. Notice he said, and see, I had to underline that thought in my mind, see too. You know, when I sin, it just sort of blinds me. But the guilt, one reason why we have guilt, so we can see what we've did is wrong. I'm so thankful for the guilt that comes upon us when we're guilty. And I'm hoping as that little two-year-old, he's growing to 21 now, he doesn't go this anymore. He sees the guilt of it. God wants to see the guilt of it. But notice not only do we see his conscience and his companions in the crime itself. Temptation will destroy the sight. I just mentioned it to you. He said, so you see to it. But think also the choice he made. I not only see his conscience at work, his companions, his crime, he now saw it. But I want you to notice the choice he made. Notice here, he looked there in chapter 26 there, if you will, please, and look at verse 5. And he cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and what? Hanged himself. The choice to hang himself. Suicide, one sees no way out, and he saw no way out what he did. As you well know, my brother committed suicide many, many years ago because he saw no way out. Unfortunately, my brother didn't know about the life after that, but Judas did. Judas knew that he was doomed because of what he did. He refused repentance, only remorse. So think with me here today. He not only chose to hang himself, but he chose hell over heaven. He chose hell over heaven. I believe Judas knew where he was going to spend eternity without Christ, without repentance, without a choice. He not only chose to hang himself to end his life here, but to face the life hereafter. But he also chose hopelessness over hope. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? One of them chose hope. One was hopeless, chose hopelessness. No hope. We're living in strange days today when many people are taking their own lives because they're hopeless. I want to say today, if you're listening, you're here today, there's hope in Christ. My brother not only killed himself, but I attempted it myself before I got saved. I'm not good at many things, and hallelujah, I wasn't good at that. And I'm here today because of God's grace. As I conclude today, think with me here of this man here. We know Satan entered him to do his work. Now, if you're a Christian, praise God, the devil will never possess you. He never will. But he will work on you. I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel somewhere. When I get there, I'll show you, I think. I hope it is. I forgot to write it down, so I want to tell you right. Remember when chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel. Turn over there for a minute. Matthew 16. This is when Peter denied the Lord here. Verse 21 of chapter 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And would you get these words? Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking God? Yet I think a lot of us sometimes do that in our way we live and things we say. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, thou shalt not be into thee." But he turned and he said unto Peter, "Get thou behind me," what? That's the sin nature working overtime. Most of you know I have a handicapped daughter that lives in Charleston, South Carolina, in a home for the handicapped. She's going to be 52 coming up next week, I believe. And, the 6th. We did something. Don't worry about it. That's what the wife's for. But I used to give her little theological lessons. And I'd say, "Where's God?" And she'd point up with this hand. Couldn't use this hand. And I'd say, "Where's Jesus?" With this hand. She's not saved, but she's safe. But we taught her that. And I'd say, "Where's the devil?" And she'd reach over her wheelchair and she'd look down. But if she got mad at me over something, I didn't bring her the right stuff, she'd point to me. Say, "Where's the devil?" She'd point right at me. Now, we laugh at that, but I'm convinced the devil does work on us through our sin nature. You don't have to pin over the wheelchair. You can go like this. That's where the devil's living. When we're out of fellowship, when we do things we know are wrong, get behind me, Satan. As I conclude today, let me just give you four thoughts quickly here, because if not, if we're not careful, what took him to Judas or Peter? One saved, one not. Could happen to us. Think with me as I think about four things as I conclude today. Number one, godly associations do not guarantee godliness. Would you get that? Godly associations do not guarantee godliness. Just because you go to church, you got a godly family, that's no guarantee. Judas, for 3.5 years, walked with Jesus. It didn't guarantee that he wouldn't fall. Two, like Judas and Peter, Satan is looking for an opportunity to use you. He's looking for it. Oh, I see out here. Who I can get? He's looking for that opportunity. I suggest we be John. Fight that sin. Get closer to Jesus. Not only godly associations do not guarantee godliness, nor like Judas and Peter, Satan is looking for an opportunity to get us. Living a devil life is deadly. It's deadly. It's deadly. Do something about it. Don't live a devil life. Down through my 52 years of being in the ministry, I can tell you many people in our church who had lived a devil life. And it came out. Don't do it. Don't do it. I beg you, don't do it. I'd get on my knees to beg you, but I would have a hard time getting up these days. And fourthly, remorse is not a substitute for true repentance. Remorse is not a substitute for true repentance. I'm sorry. God's not interested. He wants repentance. So today, as we close this morning service, remember those four things. Godly associations is no guarantee of godliness. Judas and Peter both yielded to the devil. Living a devil life, don't do it. repent. Don't have remorse. Let's stand together as our song leader will come and